All right, if you would return in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Last night I was reading some of the bulletins from our brethren that I received via email. And one of them had referred to this phrase. And it is found in verse 44. And of course, they quoted it in the King James and says, "And he that was dead came forth." And that just struck me. What a ridiculous statement. I mean, if you're going to look at this from the eyes of the flesh, he that is dead, he that was dead came forth. That can't be. That doesn't happen. I've never seen it. Have you? I've never seen anything even close to it. Even in this world, there are states of sickness from which we have no expectation that people will recover. They are so sick and so near to death that we've given up any hope that they will stay alive for very long. So even before death, we come to the conclusion that life is impossible. But we have before us not a man near unto death with an incurable disease, not someone who has just had maybe a heart attack or something and fallen to the floor and is not breathing and has no pulse. Not someone even who fell through the ice and it was quite a while before they can get them out. Because now, you know, they claim, well, with the falling in such cold water, you last a little longer. It's not that. This is a guy who's been dead for 4 days. This is a man who really, truly died, and he had been dead for 4 days, and I've never seen a human body that had been dead for 4 days without benefit of embalming. But I've seen other animals 4 days after they died. When I moved here, they still had your typical method of getting rid of dead pigs. You hauled them out to the end of your driveway, and sooner or later, the rendering truck would get there. And it might be a few days. And it was tough to drive by those places. Martha was right. 4 days dead. There was a good reason for having that stone over the opening. Lazarus was literally graveyard dead. There had been others who had been raised from the dead before, but it had always happened soon after they had died. Some of the prophets raised the dead. I say the prophets, you know what I mean. God raised the dead, but he did it through the prophet to confirm the prophet's standing as a spokesman for God. But none of them went into a graveyard and said, "Roll away a stone and then bring back to life someone whose body had already gone through so much decomposition. There was no way to make it work again." What happened here was impossible. It was impossible for Lazarus to come out of there walking. He could have been brought out. Somebody could have gone in there. And you know, they wrapped him up in linen cloths, that's the way they buried him. and they would they laid them on a shelf inside a cave like this, and their body would just decompose that way. And as an illustration of much of religion, someone could have rolled that door back, could have gone in there and painted a face on those, on that linen that covered up the face of the dead man, could have tied the various limbs and stuff to boards and such, and taken him outside and stood him up and said, "Behold, he lives." And there would have been some people that looked at it and thought, "Well, it doesn't look too good, but hey, hallelujah." But all he'd have done was stand there. You know, that's what a lot of religion is trying to make the dead look alive. One of the reasons that we emphasize the doctrine of sin is not to make people feel bad. We're not trying to make people feel worse than us, because they're not worse than us. We're not trying to get them to stop sinning, because that's not going to happen. We talk about sin the way we do, and the totality of our sinfulness. We emphasize it so much so that people will understand the absolute desperation of their case, that they're beyond help. They're beyond helping themselves. After all, Lazarus has had 4 days to bring himself back to life and hadn't got it done yet. And not all the doctors gathered together in that day or even in this day could have brought Lazarus back to life. When we speak of men being dead in trespasses and sins, it's not simply so that we can stomp around and yell or pound with our fist on the pulpit doctrines that are difficult for people to accept. We say it because it's true, and men won't quit trying until they realize they're dead. You hear the old phrase, "Well, while there's life, there's hope." That's true. There's no life. Hope is gone. For Lazarus, if someone had said, "Is it possible for Lazarus to walk out of there?" No, it's not. But while it's not possible for Lazarus to walk out of there, it is entirely possible for God to cause Lazarus to walk out of there. You see, the Bible is a record of the impossible. Now, you think on all the things that are written there. I realize not every detail of it involves something that we would count impossible. I mean, when it says that somebody walked from one city to another, yeah, that's possible. But when you take the story as a whole, the message of the scriptures as a whole, and when you look at many of the things that happened in that, in the scriptures, why, it's full of things impossible to man. You know, I cannot blame the unbeliever. I cannot judge him harshly that he believes that all that we see around us, the creation as we experience it, I can understand why he thinks it's taken 14 billion years to get here, and the processes that are still active today were active back then to form everything we see and even turn the non-living into living matter, and it continually ascended until you get to us. I can understand, in some regard, why they would believe that. Though I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's any more possible than what the scriptures say. But that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, that he said, "Let there be light," and there was light, but he never said, "Let there be sun," for another 3 days. That he talked about morning and evening of the first day, and yet there was no sun nor moon. that plants were started on the third day. People try to say, you know, well, you got to realize those weren't days. Those were long ages. Really? So, plants were created on the third day, which was really millions and millions of years, but the sun was not created until the next day. So somehow or another, plants got by without the sun for all that time. It is absolutely impossible that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 days. But it happened. You see, when we say impossible, all that we're saying is, according to the laws that we perceive now, the laws of physics, the laws of nature, whatever, that can't happen. I can't fly. That's impossible. Why? I'm just too heavy. And my arms don't have feathers. And I certainly don't have the strength in my pecs to keep me up. It can't be done. You can get out the paper, you can do the math, and all the people that have jumped off buildings have proven we can't fly. That doesn't mean God can't make us fly. And why is that? Why is it that, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, that which is impossible with man is possible with God? The reason that God can do these things is because he's in charge of the laws. I mean, if you're in charge of the laws, you can do anything. What we call physical law is just whatever God says it is. And if he wants to change it in order for something contrary to common law to happen, he can do so. You can't take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men and their families. You can't do that. God can. You say, well, it's just impossible because that just meant more and more food had to appear. That's right. We can't make more and more food appear. God can. We talk about miracles. Do you realize, from God's point of view, he's never done a miracle? Why? Because it's just as easy for him to have things be one way as to be another. It is just as easy for God to make a rock float as to make it fall. And I illustrated again once with, or illustrated once again with that illustration of an author and his story. Now, I can write a story and I can set it on earth and make it subject to all the laws of physics as we know it. But if I want to, I can write in there that the sky turned green. And in my story, it did. And it was just as easy for me to write that as to not write it, because I'm the author of the story, and God's the author of this story we call reality. You know, it's very liberating when you understand that about God. And I suppose that's really lying at the fundamental problem that people have in the believing in miracles. They just don't understand God. But once you understand God, once you know how he relates to this creation, you realize there really is absolutely nothing outside the abilities of God. Because whatever happens, it happened for this reason. God said so. Our reality is defined by that. Consequently, at all these things we look at and we say, that's impossible. Well, they are for us, but they're not for God. Someone once defined faith this way, and I thought it was a great definition of faith. Faith is trusting God to do what only God can do. You think about that a minute. Faith is trusting God to do what only God can do. You know, if you have say something like, well, I have faith that God can make me well. That he got pneumonia. I got faith that God can make me well. That's true. And I'll say, and I have no problem saying this, if you get well, it's because God made you well. But we also realize, even as we say that, we're going to go to the hospital, and they're going to put IV antibiotics in us or whatever it is they do. And we're going to lay there, and eventually we'll probably get well. And so in some respects, we were not dealing with the impossible, were we? Medicine's come along far enough, they can manage most pneumonia and restore people to health. But now, here's something nobody but God can do. Raise a man who's been dead 4 days. And to believe that is to have remarkable. Let's not use the word remarkable. To believe that is to have a faith that came from somewhere else other than here. That faith with which we just a few weeks ago preached, without faith it's impossible to please God. But understand, that faith that is pleasing to God didn't come from here. It didn't come from this world. There's nothing in this world, nothing natural to this world, that could cause God to find pleasure in it. The faith with which God's people trust him is a miraculous thing in and of itself. It comes from him. It comes from outside the world. And therefore, it has the capacity to believe those things which are impossible in this world. For example, the Lord talked about how difficult it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples answered, who then can be saved? And that's really what that was the question his whole little talk was getting them to ask. You know, the better part of teaching is often getting people to ask the right question. He said, who then can be saved? And our Lord said, with man, it's impossible. I can't bring you to life. You've been dead too long. There is no CPR for the spirit. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, this impossible act done by Lazarus, because it says the dead man came out, we realize that he did not come out because of anything he did. That is, he did not come out because as his rotting corpse laid there, somehow or another, a few synapses still worked, and the idea came into his mind, I should get up and walk out of here, and somehow or another, there was still enough muscle tissue and all that still working, and he got his heart to start beating. No, just can't be. Lazarus cannot walk out until God does something to Lazarus that only God can do, and he does it without asking Lazarus's permission. You know, in all the scriptures, I cannot think of a better natural, shall we call it, natural world, real world illustration of the saving of a sinner than the raising of Lazarus. There's so much that can be taught about salvation by way of this story. But you'll notice here that Lazarus, in order to come out of that tomb, it is necessary that God do something without getting Lazarus's permission to do it first. Why? Dead men can't give permission. Can you imagine if the Lord said, roll away the stone? And then with a loud voice, Jesus said, Lazarus, is it okay if I give you life? Everybody would have been looking in the tomb. As soon as the Lord said that, they went, what? Why are you asking Lazarus permission? He can't answer you. But that's what people tell folk, or that's what many preachers tell folks. God won't save you unless you let him. Well, if he's waiting on you to give permission, it isn't going to ever happen. If he's waiting on you to give him permission to give you spiritual life, it's never going to happen. I can stand up here and plead with you. I could preach about hell and make you scared. I could preach to you about heaven and make you look forward to it and want it. And I could preach about doctrines and you could lay hold of those, and I could preach all kinds of things. The one thing I can never make you do is believe God, because faith is the act of a living spirit, and I cannot give life to your dead spirit. Now, I'll keep right on calling on people to believe the gospel and be saved. Why? Well, that's one thing I've been sent to do. We don't just train people in doctrine. We call on them to act upon the doctrine that we've taught them. However, we do understand this. Our call is never going to make it happen. We call with the hope and the prayer that God will join his call to that call. And if he does, the dead will come out. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know why this particular event was done. It happened not very long before he was crucified. But all through our Lord's ministry, he was giving stronger and stronger proofs of just who he is. And this was the next to strongest proof he ever gave. He said, well, what was the strongest proof? When he walked out of his own tomb. And as near as we can tell, he didn't wait for the angel to roll the door out of the rock out of the way. The angel rolled the stone away from our Lord's tomb, not so that the Lord could get out, but that so the disciples could get in and see that he was no longer there. Greatest proof that our Lord ever gave that he is the Son of God, even God himself, when he raised himself from the dead. But this is right up there next to it. And this was the most remarkable proof of who he is that was given before the crucifixion. By the word of his mouth and the power that went with that word, a dead man walked. A dead man came out of his tomb. Now it was done. This was done that the glory of God might be revealed. It says in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? People say, well, when I see it, I'll believe it. Well, if you wait till you see it before you believe it, it'll be too late to believe it. Faith does not come by sight. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Everyone is going to see the risen Christ. Everyone is going to know the truth. But not everyone is going to be saved through that knowledge. Only those who have been born again by the sovereign work of the Spirit of God and made to believe that God has raised Christ from the dead and that he is Lord. They will call upon his name and the Lord will answer and will save them. To see the glory of God and not die. To be able to see him who even Moses was told, no man can see my face and live. But it would reveal the glory of God. And if you look back here at verse 14, now, we didn't have time to read the whole story, but part of the story is this. News got to the Lord Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick and near to death. And rather than rush there and heal him, as we probably would have thought was the right thing to do, our Lord didn't do anything for 2 days, 2 or 3 days. He just stayed where they were. And it seems kind of heartless. Why would the Lord wait? Why would he prolong the grief of Martha and Mary? Why would he allow Lazarus to continue suffering and then to die? He said, we need to go back to Judea. That's verse 7. In other words, he's waited the appropriate time, and he said, now let's go. And he did. And they went back, and as they're going back, he's trying to explain to them, without giving the whole story away, he's trying to explain to them why he's doing things the way they do, the way he did them. And he says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And the disciples didn't understand what he meant, and we wouldn't have. And they said in very practical terms, well, Lord, if he sleeps, maybe he'll get better. I mean, you know, that's about the best medicine they had back there, rest. So then he told him plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, people came and told him that Lazarus was sick. The Lord knew it before they got there. And he had not yet received word that Lazarus was dead, but he already knew it. He said, Lazarus is dead. And then notice this next line. And for your sake, I am glad. Now, when Brother Mahan passed away here a month ago, for his sake, I was glad. And I was also glad somewhat for his family. He'd become a very old man, and it was very difficult for him to, well, he couldn't hardly hear, and just very difficult for him to enjoy life at all, and he longed to go. And while they would miss him, they longed for him to be able to go and behold the face of the one who saved him and whose name he had preached all these many years. But normally, you don't hear someone say, well, so-and-so's dead, and I'm glad. Unless you really don't like that person. And then you probably wouldn't say it out loud, even if you thought it. Our Lord said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Why could the Lord say that? Because he saw things differently than we would see things. Our Lord could see the end. Our Lord knew what was going to happen, and what would be the result of what happened. And it was all going to be for good. And therefore, he could give thanks and even be glad that that which would normally be considered tragic had happened. Boy, is there a lesson in that? Can we learn to look at the events of our lives, as difficult as they may be, all the setbacks, all the frustrations, all the sorrows, even death? Can we look at all of this and say, so-and-so is dead and I'm glad? Or so-and-so is dying and I'm glad? Now, it does not mean that we're glad about the death in and of itself or the sickness in and of itself or whatever trouble it may be, but we can say, I am glad. Why? I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. The Lord brings things into our lives which seem insurmountable. Problems we can't solve. Mountains we can't climb. You know, people say God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. It is the privilege. I'm almost afraid to say this, lest the Lord say, okay, Joe, this week I'm going to see if you really believe what you said. I believe it because I read it in the scriptures. And I'm going to tell it to you, but I realize this. If this happened to me, I wouldn't do very well at it. But we have the privilege, as the children of God, of being confronted with things that only our Father can fix. And then watch him fix them. And watch him bring something beautiful out of what looked very ugly. And only God-given faith can look right into the face of the most horrible things and say, this is good. And though it brings me sorrow, I am glad of this. The Lord has brought it. He has brought it so that I might believe. Our Lord tests us. He tries us. He stretches us beyond our limits until we cry, it's impossible. And then he says, watch. And we watch. And he acts. And we believe. It was written, this thing was done, that the glory of God might be revealed, that his disciples might believe, that they might start to believe that he is who he's been saying he is all along. And this story happened in order that it might demonstrate the hardness of the human heart. It says, read here in verse 47. News of this resurrection from the dead got to the chief priests and Pharisees, so they called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council of the Jews. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is a man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Talk about going over somebody's head. They did not deny that he raised from the dead someone who'd been dead for 4 days. They didn't deny it. They believed that it was true. And they're worried about a Roman army? What they should have said is, I guess we were wrong about him all along. I mean, it was getting harder and harder not to believe what he said because he kept doing greater and greater things. But this I cannot ignore. He just raised a man that's been dead for 4 days. Nobody but God can do that. This is our Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is God come among us in the form of a man. Let us worship him. Why didn't they do that? There is no amount of visible proof that will ever make a man believe. It will help the faith of those who already have faith. But sight does not create faith. And so these people showed the hardness of their hearts. They showed that indeed, as we preach and as the scriptures testify, man is spiritually dead, because here they have before them an impossibility that came to pass. And rather than it working repentance and faith in them, it hardened them and confirmed in them their decision to put him to death. You don't need any further proof of total depravity than this right here. All right. The dead man came out. Now, if we will go forth looking and seeing people as dead in trespasses and sins, then we will content ourselves in using the only means that God has ever ordained for raising the spiritually dead. And that's the preaching of the gospel, which is the voice of Christ. Certainly it's the word of Christ. All the things that religion does, and I'm using the Christian religion, and I'm using it in the broad sense of the word, all the stuff that's going on, the entertainment, the various issues they get involved in. I went to the website of one of the local churches, and I just wanted to find out what they believe, what they're about. It was remarkable how much you could read and never find the word Christ. Never. I mean, it was there eventually, but it's like this is the small part. Their church was founded according to how they think you ought to have church and what the church ought to be doing. And therefore, it attracts people because people are interested in doing. And they like to have challenges set before them because once they achieve or perform the challenge, they can pat themselves on the back. I'm doing well. But we're not, our message and what we're about is not what the church is supposed to be doing. It's not a message of how the church is supposed to act. It is a message of what God has done through Jesus Christ. He has done the impossible. He has caused the dead to live. He's caused those of us spiritually blind to see. Lazarus, come out, he said. I looked these things up in the original languages because sometimes you can catch some meaning that you might not get in a translation. And the words where the Lord said, come out, are different from the words when it says the dead man came out. And so I looked up this word to see wherever else it appears in the scriptures, and it only appears 9 times. 3 of them are Matthew, Mark, and Luke talking about the same event. But in all occasions, but 1 or 2 of them, they have reference to coming to Christ or being beckoned in a friendly way. For instance, twice in the book of Revelation, the angel says, come and see. Come and see. And what he's calling on John to come and see is the glorious works of God. It's not, come here. That's maybe sounded too southern. Come here. Like you might say to your child when they're in trouble, you come here. That's not what's here. What's it? Come here. Come to me. And Lazarus. And here the words are just the normal words. To come out of someplace. He came out. He came out. And the only reason was is because the Lord Jesus Christ called him and said, come here. Come to me. And you who have come out of your spiritual tomb, here's why. The Lord Jesus Christ said to you, come here. Come here, I want to show you something. Come here, close to me. come here. We who preach, all who testify, we are to do the best we can to speak as the Lord speaks. Certainly we speak what the Lord speaks. It is in His power, or let's say according to His will, whether He's going to add His power to it and make it cause somebody to come. But we keep saying it. But notice this about Lazarus when he came out. It said his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. He came out and he still looked like a dead man. And we who have heard the voice of the Savior and have been given life and have walked out of our tombs still look like dead men. We're still wrapped up in the clothes of death. But our Lord said to them, and I suppose it was those standing around, or maybe directly to his disciples, I don't know. But I like this. He did what only he could do, raise Lazarus from the dead. But now here's something the others could do. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. What are the grave clothes? The grave clothes are those legalistic forms of religion by which everyone is bound until the Lord Jesus Christ gives them life. And they begin listening to and learning the grace of God. And little by little, those linen wrappings start to unravel. And they get freer and freer and freer. My job, at least part of it, as the pastor of this congregation, is to remove your grave clothes. To take off from you that which bound you to death before. Now, I didn't make you alive, but I know you are alive. You who are alive. I can tell why. You're walking. It may be a funny walk. Because after all, how can you walk when your legs have been bound up? Little tiny steps like that. But you're walking. And here's an interesting thing I noticed it says the cloth was on his face. How did he know how to get out? How did he know what direction to go? He heard the voice of the Savior and he followed what he heard. There wasn't anything else to direct him. But as time goes by and we hear his voice and follow him according to whatever grace is given us, these bindings begin to fall off. And that cloth across our face begins to get thinner and thinner. And we begin to see him more and more. Until finally, he says to us, come forth the last time. When we're lying there, with the death of this life right upon us. And by death, he brings us into everlasting life. That's impossible. I know. That's why it is the Lord that does it. We think we're alive right now. And spiritually speaking, every believer is. But this experience we have now is nothing but a walking death. And one of these days, the Lord is going to call our name. Say, come here. I'm going to show you something. And we will come forth. And we will see as we've never seen before. And we will walk as we never walked before. And we will have experienced the impossible. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to this word.